Good morning. Good morning. Great to be with you all again. It's so good to be here. I have so many friends in this congregation that it really does fill my heart. My name is, as people say, James Thomas. I come from the southwest part of the church, the Riverside, and it's just great to be here. Today we're going to be looking at Luke 22, and thanks very much. What a great passage. What a great passage you've given me to preach today. Now Luke 22 is one of those deep passages. When I was preparing this last night, the family were next door and they were listening and watching Mr. Popper's Penguins. I don't know if any of you have seen that. It's a story about a very deep movie about a man who's given six penguins and these penguins completely transform his life. All I could hear all evening was laughter and falling around on the seats, and even had to go in and watch some of it because it sounded so good. Luke 22 is not like that. If Luke 22 was a performance, it would be much more like Richard III. I went to see Kevin Spacey down the Old Vic for my birthday last year. Great. Kevin Spacey is my favourite actor, and he portrayed Richard III, which in Shakespearean is all about deceit and death and blood. And so if Luke 22 was a performance, it would be Richard III, not Mr. Popper's Penguins. So, if you're prepared, I will try and tell it like it is. And together, if we can look at this great passage of Scripture for all that it's worth. And the title is Death, Betrayal, and Yet Still Hope. And let's start from Luke 22, verse 1. Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Judas made a deal with Satan. And it's worthwhile looking at those scriptures. It says in verse 3 that Satan entered into Judas. In verse 4 it talks of how Judas went to the enemies of Jesus. And with them he discussed how he might betray Jesus. Judas consorted with the enemies to betray his friend, his Lord. In verse 6, it says he watched out for an opportunity to hand Jesus over. And you get the impression this wasn't something that was a spur of a moment. It wasn't like he was really annoyed about something and he decided to betray him. It was something he built up to and he thought and he considered and he worked out with Jesus' enemies how he could betray and have Jesus killed. And you look at this and you wonder how hard Judas' heart must have been to do this. You know, to make a deal with Satan. And the thing is, I don't believe Judas started out this way. I believe, you know, when Jesus called him, he was a good-hearted guy who loved Jesus, who loved God, and wanted to serve Jesus. So how had he changed? How had Judas turned to this man who made a deal with Satan? The first point is called Judas, the man who made a deal with Satan. And please turn to John 12. Over in John 12, it says that 6 days before the Last Supper, dinner was given there in Bethany. Bethany was a village just a few miles from Jesus' honour. So just 6 days prior to our passage. And in verse 3, Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. What a beautiful thing that Mary did. And some of us need to have that attitude towards Jesus. You know, to fall down at Jesus' feet, to in tears, to beg forgiveness, to be truly repented of our sin. But Judas did not see that. Judas did not have a repentant heart to his sin of thievery. Judas was stealing money, money which had been given to support the ministry of Jesus Christ. And Judas had this love of money, and it was eating away at his soul. He was listening to Satan's words bit by bit, month by month. And he was ready. By this point, he was ready to enter into a deal with Satan, for Satan to enter into him. How sad. You know, we have preachers that we love to hear, don't we? You know, preachers who just make the scriptures come alive to us. And we each have our favourites, and that's fine. You know, I love listening to Mike D'Souza. Mike D'Souza is a preacher in the East, and he just, when he preaches, it just comes alive. It's fantastic. You know, and at work I sit there, and everybody's got their headphones on at work, and I put my headphones in as well, and very often I'm not listening to Spotify. I'm listening to a sermon instead, you know, especially if I'm having a bad day. And very often, if it's a really bad day, I'll listen to a Mike D'Souza sermon as well. And it's just great, you know, and I just come away feeling like, okay, doing this mundanity or whatever I'm doing at work. And I come out of that in a better mood, you know, inspired, maybe challenged, but inspired. And thinking of great preachers, I remember back to when I was a student in the States. And there was a great preacher there called Joe Garman. And sometimes I get in and there'll be no seats left at the front. And I had this mad friend. And so he said, James, come down. And we'd run, go down to the front and we'd sit on the floor right underneath the pulpit. You know, and I didn't do it to look good. I mean, my friend called it spitting distance, which is kind of gross, isn't it? But the reason why we did it was because we just loved hearing Joe Garman preach. You know, and the words just transformed and inspired us. Back here in London, you know, way back, between 1850 and 1890, there was a great preacher, one of the greatest, called Spurgeon. And he spoke, and people came in their thousands. They built a hall for him in South London, Elephant Castle, called the Metropolitan Tabernacle. That would seat 5,000 people and have room for another 1,000 more. So he would fill that, 6,000, week after week. He would preach 10 times a week there. And very often, he would tell the congregation to stay at home because so that friends and people, you know, other people, visitors would come instead. And he'd tell his visitors to go somewhere else. One time he went and he spoke at the Crystal Palace and over 23,000 people came and listened to Spurgeon preach, you know, unamplified. You know, you can read Spurgeon's messages and they're great to read, but how much I wish I could have been and heard one of his messages. All those things are great, but how about Jesus? How about being there on the hillside, listening to the Sermon on the Mount being preached, hearing Jesus say words like, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now imagine hearing Jesus every day, week after week, year after year, being one of the 12, hearing Jesus walking and sleeping with him out on the hillside, going with him as he went from village to village, seeing the miracles he made, the miracles God did through him. Judas did that. And yet, he still, having spent 3 years with Jesus, he still made a deal with Satan to betray Jesus. How hard his heart must have been. In Matthew 26, at the Garden of Gethsemane, it reads, going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Even at the Garden of Gethsemane, even after Judas had betrayed him, Jesus still loved him. Jesus still called him friend. It wasn't sarcastic. It wasn't. Judas was still Jesus' friend. And when we consider how close Judas was to Jesus, all the chances, the teaching, the love, the miracles of God that he got to see, no worries about whether it was true or not, he saw them all, then what Judas did seems all the worse. The sin seems even more terrible, the sin of betrayal. But how about us? There's always a message for us in all of these things. And I look back, and I look back as me, and I had a strong belief in God even as a teenager. And I made a decision as a teenager that I would follow Jesus, that Jesus would be my Lord, but I never changed. I loved my sin too much. I loved, like Judas, my material possessions. I had my French mid-engine sports car. I had a classic 1954 Austin Somerset. I had my NAD hi-fi, my windsurf boards. I had a lot of stuff, and I loved it. I loved these possessions, and I wanted more of the same. I loved to look good in the sight of my friends, my university friends, my Air Force friends, my rowing friends. And I couldn't appear to them like I was a Christian. You know, I needed to go out drinking with them because that's what they did. I loved to lust after women. To me, women were objects of desire, not God's daughters. And I'd cheat, and I'd hurt, and I'd lie to gratify my own pleasures. How much like Judas was I? As Judas betrayed the Son of God for money, so I betrayed Jesus again and again for all these things. And it destroyed me. It ate me up inside. I knew what was the right I should be doing, but the sin was destroying me. Thankfully, one day at university, two students getting off a bus invited me along to church, invited me to study the Bible. And they taught me what it means to really be a Christian. And I was able to repent, to be baptized, and to become a Christian. And this time I did change. This time I really did change, thank God. Amen. You know, and that's possible for all of us. But still there since then, in the years, decades since then, Satan keeps trying. He keeps trying. He keeps trying to enter back in, to make a deal. He still keeps trying to get me to love money too much, more than God. He wants to enter back into me. And I've seen many, many friends over the years who were once excited and passionate about serving God, about what is truly important in life, and somehow to lose that. And little by little, Satan has got in there. Maybe an attitude has got in there. Something they're upset about with somebody in church, or some sin has got in there, and that has grown and grown and grown, like it did for Judas, until it consumed them, until they invite Satan in, and Satan, all too willingly, will take over. Matthew 27, verse 3, tells us what happened to Judas in the end. It reads, "When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. 'I have sinned,' he said, 'for I have betrayed innocent blood.' 'What is that to us?' they replied. 'That's your responsibility.' So Judas threw the money into the temple and left, and then he went away and hanged himself." And so Judas died. And Judas rots in hell for all eternity. It's too late. Death is powerful. It's shocking. It's final. And a few months ago, I came out from work at lunchtime in King's Cross. And King's Cross is one of those very busy, busy places. You know, there is noise, there's hubbub, there are commuters, there are tourists, there are people trying to get their lunch, there's buses and traffic and everything. But on October the 3rd last year, it was quiet. Deathly quiet. No traffic. And if people spoke, they spoke in whispers. And the police had closed off the junction with tape in all directions. And in the centre, you could see a mangled bike. And then a little tent over the body of the cyclist who'd been run over by a construction truck. It was indescribably sad. And the bystanders just stood back in silence. And everyone there that day was reminded that life is incredibly fragile. It says in Psalm 103, verse 15, "The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone. And in its place, and its place remembers it no more." Who of us knows how many days we have in this life? And over the coming days and the papers and the internet gave us a little more information about who died. And the fatality was Deep Lee. She was a 24-year-old fashion student at Goldsmiths College. She was an outstanding final year student from South Korea. And she loved London and she was loved by many, many friends. And every day I cycle through that junction and I work just next to that junction. And every day the flowers, the messages, they grew by the side of the road. And every day the sadness I felt for this stranger grew as well. You know, after a week, I spoke to some friends at work, and we got in contact with Deep Lee's colleagues at Goldsmiths and her tutors and her boyfriend. And I proposed to them that we put up a ghost bike for her. I spoke to the local cycling shop and they donated me a bike. A cycling blogger started writing about it and said, "Yeah, let's put this up." And people started helping, and then somebody made a sign for it, somebody gave me some paint. Somebody gave a lock for it as well. So we cleaned up the bike, we stripped it down, we painted it white, and with over 60 friends and lots of journalists, and lots of strangers as well. People just came from all over. We put up the ghost bike as a memorial to Deep Lee, just next to where she died at King's Cross. And since then, there have been a number of other memorial services, and people have gone back to that spot and to that ghost bike to remember Deep Lee. To remember her life where she died. And since then also, newspapers and journalists have called me up. And they keep asking me about the ghost bike and what about them. And even on this last Friday, kind of 3 months later, I was rung up by the editor of a Japanese newspaper, Asahi Shimbun. And they always ask about the bike. And say, "What is a ghost bike? What are these things?" And then they always ask the same question. Why did you do it? Why did you put up a ghost bike? Why did you contact the police and the local officials and the mayor and get the authorities and all these things for a complete stranger? I really struggled to answer that question. You know, I kind of gave some answer, but actually, as I was on Friday, as I was talking to this editor, I spoke to him and I started to realize why. She was my neighbor. As David shared the parable of the story of the Good Samaritan, she was my neighbor. And I wanted my neighbour to be remembered. You know, in London, even in London, this huge city we live in, this lady was my neighbour. And I'm called, as we all are, to be a good neighbour, just as Jesus taught. And as my neighbour, it was right that we met together to celebrate her life and remember her and put a memorial there for she died. The second point is called, "Remember Me." Luke 22 goes on from verse 7. "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, 'Go and make preparation for us to eat the Passover.' 'Where do you want us to prepare for it?' they asked. He replied, 'As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, "The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover of you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And as we meet here today, we're called by Jesus, and we're called to do this again. And now, as the ushers were going to pass out the bread, I'd encourage you to take a piece and just hold on to it. And then together in a moment, we will take the communion together as a fellowship. Jesus knew of his betrayal. Jesus knew it was prophesied. He knew what was coming. And he gathered his dearest friends and even Judas together one more time. And together, just hold on to it. And together they celebrated the Passover. And Passover is the most sacred of all the Old Testament festivals. And together they ate the Passover lamb. And they remembered, as they did every year, the ancient celebration of the Israelites. Passover lamb remembers that they were kept safe from the plague of the firstborn. The plague which every firstborn son in Egypt was killed. The last and worst of the 10 plagues. And when those plagues were released, the Israelite nation was released from slavery in Egypt. The disciples celebrated and remembered, and they did this by eating an innocent, perfect lamb. A lamb whose blood was then spattered on the threshold and on the sides of the door to that upstairs room. So as Jesus and the disciples ate together, Jesus then instituted a new covenant, a new festival, a far greater covenant than Passover. He instituted the communion which we will take. Jesus' sacrifices of himself on the cross is the most important act in all time, in all creation. It is so important, a sacrifice, that it's something that we don't remember every year. It's something that we meet together to remember every week. And together now, we'll let us remember Jesus' body broken on the cross. Remember Jesus, who was the innocent lamb. Jesus, the firstborn son of God. Jesus, who died as a sacrifice to release us from slavery to sin. Let us pray for the blood. Dear Lord God, we remember Jesus. We remember our Saviour. We remember his life. We remember his love. Remember how he walked, how he went to the, gave us the parable of the sower. He gave us, spoke to us, Lord. How is he raised the dead, he raised the widow of Nain's son. Remember how he taught us forgiveness. We remember his life, his needs, how he loved us. And Lord, we want to praise you right now. And as we take this bread, as we remember Jesus, as we remember his body broken on the cross, we want to honor him and to remember him. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Luke 22 tells us of Judas, a man who made a covenant with Satan, a man who loved money so much that he sold the Lamb of God for 30 pieces of silver. And Acts 1 tells us that when Judas killed himself, he fell headlong. His body burst open, his intestines spilled out. In Acts 1, verse 19, it reads, "Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, and so they called that field in their language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood." Judas' blood was spilled. It counts for nothing. It stands there just as a warning to each of us of what we mustn't end up as. We will all die. Like Deep Lee, our lives are like flowers of the fields. We flourish for a while and then the wind blows over us and it is gone. Its place remembers it no more. Some of us need to make decisions today. Today, that we will follow God. That we will not follow Satan. Some of us need to make decisions today to change. And perhaps today you feel like a Judas. That you have betrayed Jesus. That you are beyond hope. That there is no hope left. But I want you to understand. I want you to understand the hope that Jesus gives us. Luke 22 tells us of two disciples that failed Jesus. Luke 22 verse 31 reads, Jesus speaking, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked us to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." And before that long, long night of the communion of Gethsemane, of Jesus' judgment, Peter abandoned and denied he even knew Jesus. And yet, Peter turned back. Peter turned back to God. And there are great similarities between Judas and Peter. Judas' betrayal of Jesus, Peter's abandonment of Jesus. But there is a huge, huge difference. Peter turned back to God. And Jesus knew that Satan would tempt Peter. He knew that Peter's right-hand man, who'd been with him through it all, would deny him. And yet, Jesus prayed for Peter that he would turn back. And Peter understood. Peter understood through it all. He was there at communion. He was there at the Last Supper. And he understood the power of the communion wine, the power of Jesus' blood. The Passover lamb that the Jews celebrate, it saved their lives and gave freedom. They remember the freedom out of Egypt the Jews came. The freedom from slavery. But Jesus' blood of communion, is far, far more than that. Jesus' blood gives us freedom from sin. For all of us, whatever we have done, if we will but turn back, Jesus' blood will give us freedom. Jesus' blood willingly poured out for us will free us. Dear friends, as we take that communion wine, let us remember the freedom that we have. Whatever we have done, whatever sin is in our hearts and in our lives, we can turn back to Jesus. Let us pray now for the wine. Dear Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for the wine. We thank you for your blood, Lord, which you spilt, that you knew. You came to earth knowing that you would go to Gethsemane, Lord, that you would be tortured and you would die, and your blood would be spilt on the ground, Lord. Lord, you are the Passover lamb for all time. Your blood doesn't just save us from slavery, it frees us from slavery to sin. And we know, and Lord, and we thank you so much that we can come back to you, Lord. That with our lives like filthy rags, we can come back to you and we can be reborn into you, be your sons, Lord God. That we can be dressed in white, we can be pure before you. That whatever our sins of money, of lust, of selfishness, Lord, of drunkenness, that we can come back and be righteous. Lord, I thank you so much for the freedom. I pray for everybody here, Lord God, that we will take the blood, that we will take the wine, and we will remember, and we will rejoice, and we will celebrate the blood of Jesus sacrificed for us, Lord. We worship you now. We praise you. We remember you. In Jesus' name, amen. My friends, brothers and sisters, it's a sober message today. You know, we've looked at the life and the death of Judas Iscariot. And Luke 22 records his life and death. You know, and it's a warning to us. A warning that we should heed. You know, I really pray that everyone here, that we all look soberly at our lives. You know, make the decision that we will never end up like Judas Iscariot. That we will never allow a sin, for him the sin of greed, to take hold of us and to grow and to consume us until Satan takes hold. You know, and think about it. Is there a sin that you cling to? Has Judas loved money? Is there something that claws at your heart, that pulls you away from God? Just make that decision today that you will change. If necessary, talk to somebody here. Talk to God. Spend time. Make that decision that you will. You will change. You won't go the way of Judas. That make that vow again that for all your life you will not go the way of Judas. You don't make his mistake. But instead, just keep on following Jesus. Today also we've gone to that upstairs room. To the Passover meal, the first communion with Jesus and the disciples, and we've shared that first communion together. We've broken bread together. We've remembered our Lord's body broken on the cross. We've drunk the wine. We remembered how Jesus was the sacrificial lamb poured out for us. And we also remember Peter. That's the hope that we have. That Peter also betrayed. He abandoned Jesus when Jesus needed him. But Peter turned back. And I pray each one of us has hope. You know, in this drear message, this somber message we have, that we also have the light of Peter's return. That he turned back and he followed Jesus. And his life was incredible for the rest of eternity. Let us hold on to that. Let's hold on to the hope of the new and better covenant that brings each one of us forgiveness. May God bless each one of us. Amen.